this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10 as we continue our study through this very applicable book, a book that deals with victorious Christian living. And as we've seen here in Joshua chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, gathered four other kings together to fight against the inhabitants of Gibeon. And these kings recognized that the children of Israel were coming after them. And the problem with the Gibeonites is they made a treaty with the children of Israel not to harm them. And yeah, we saw over the last few weeks that they tricked the children of Israel by making them believe they came from a far country. And they were actually their neighbors. In fact, they were the next ones in line to be attacked. But they fooled the children of Israel. They were deceived. They made a covenant with them. And, you know, the problem for Joshua and the children of Israel is they didn't inquire of the Lord. They relied or trusted in what they heard and what they saw. And that's why they were deceived. You know, we have to remember again, and I've said this, deception is not placed on the forehead of the individual speaking it. I'm a deceiver, right? It's not there. So what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we feel in our hearts can be wrong. I mean, have you ever felt, oh, I just feel this is right, and then you find out you're totally wrong. You got to bring everything before the Lord. The Word of God, the Spirit of God is so important. And we saw in Joshua 9, verses 14 through 16, that what happened. It says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the provisions of the Gibeonites, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. I mean, that is a great lesson for us to apply to our lives so we don't get deceived. Take everything before the Word of God and be opened up to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Now, last week we saw the king of Jerusalem and hearing again what the children of Israel did to Jericho and Ai and how the Gibeonites made this peace treaty with Israel. They're going after Gibeon. We're going after these people. They're going to try and destroy them. And again, we talked about this, that Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, is an interesting guy. He wasn't like Melchizedek, the king of Salem, during the time of Abraham, who was a picture of Christ or a type of Christ. And yeah, Adonai means Lord, Zedek means righteousness, but he is not the Lord of righteousness. He's not a type of Christ, this guy. He's really a type of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to come with the Federation of Nations and attack Israel. And as we have seen, he is an enemy of God who is attacking the people of God. Now, in our study last time, we looked at Joshua 10, verses 1 through 14. And I'm just going to really quickly review them so we kind of get an idea what's going on here. And we looked at, first of all, how the enemy rises up. You know, the enemy is always on the prowl. And he's like a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. And I believe he knows that his time is short. And look at what we've seen, this unprecedented persecution against Christians, the rise of immorality, and it's only going to get worse. And we looked at verses 1 through 4 of Joshua 10. Well, then in verse 5, we looked at the enemy attacks the weak. And I think, you know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're all weak because we have no power in our own lives. We have to rely on the Lord. And many times it seems overwhelming to us. Many times we just don't know what to do. And that brought us to the next point, the cry of our hearts. And we looked at verse 6 of Joshua 10. When our heart's overwhelmed, when we need to bring these things to the Lord, to rest in him, to take comfort in the shadow of his wings. And then we looked at verses 7 through 13 in Joshua 10. And we saw that we can find that rest because our Joshua comes to fight for us. You know, the Lord knows everything that is going on in our lives and what's going to be happening to us. And he's working in us so he can work through us. And it's, again, not by our might or our power, but it's truly the Lord who will fight for us. And yeah, I understand it's overwhelming at times. And I think the reason we feel that way is because we have lost sight of the big picture. We have lost sight of having the right perspective of the situations that we're in. We've taken God out of the picture. And we looked at this in Joshua 10:14. How big is our problem? How big is our God? See, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for him. So we bring everything to the rock that is higher than we are, and we rest in the shadow of his wings, knowing that God, what God has done in the past, he's more than able to do now for us. And we concluded with Joshua 10:14 last time, where we were told, "And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." You know, the greatest day in our lives is truly when we've repented of our sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. There is no other day that compares to that day, except for the day when we meet the Lord face to face. But we also need to understand that when we come to the Lord, the battles are not over. They're just beginning. And that's what we're going to see here in our study this morning as we finish up Joshua chapter 10. And I've broken these verses down into basically three main points. In Joshua 10, verses 15 through 19, destroy the enemy. In verses 20 and 21 of Joshua 10, our witness. And then we'll finish up looking at the land restored in verses 22 through 43 of Joshua chapter 10. So with that said, let's begin reading Joshua 10, beginning in verse 15, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we finish up here in part 2 of our study, No Day Like It. We're told this: "Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, 'The five kings have been found in the cave at Makkedah.' So Joshua said, 'Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear ranks. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.'" So in these verses, 15 through 19, we see the main point being destroy the enemy. Remember the five kings in Joshua 10, led by Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, are on the run now. They know they're defeated. They hide in a cave, these five kings. And what I like here about Joshua is he doesn't lose focus. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to defeat the enemy. So he tells his men, "Look, lock these kings in this cave that they're in, put a stone over the mouth of the cave, put a few men to guard it. The rest of the men, you guys got to continue fighting against the enemy." You see, Joshua was not going to allow anything, even the personal capture of these kings, keep him from completing the task that was before him, Israel's victory. Yeah, these kings are going to be dealt with later, and they will be, as we're going to see. And you think, well, that's an interesting story, but how does that even apply with me today? Or does it even apply? And I think it does. Because think about the days we're living in. How easy we can get distracted. How easy we go down rabbit trails that take us really to nowhere. And the key is, what we should take out of this is we have to be careful that we don't lose sight of the battle we're in. There are so many distractions that are out there that take us away from what we're to do. And let me say, all the distractions are not necessarily evil, but they move us away from what God wants us to do. God has a plan, a purpose for our lives. And think about these things. I'm going to share a couple with you, but and don't get mad at me, but listen to what they are, and I think you'll see why we're not to be distracted by them. And, you know, maybe some of you, hopefully everyone take their blood pressure medication this morning. If not, if anyone has extra, pass it around, because the first one is politics. Oh, yeah, there it goes. Wow. But think about this as Christians. We pour millions and millions of dollars into politics because if we don't get the right man in, we're going to be in trouble. What's wrong with that statement there? Where's God? If we don't get the right man in, we're going to be, there's no room for God. Do you really think that if a liberal socialist politician becomes president of the United States, God's like, "That's it. There's nothing more I could do. Man, I tried." And we do. We laugh at that because it's so ridiculous. Of course God's not done. Of course he's not losing control. But that's how we feel sometimes, right? You know, the whole Mueller investigation in regard to the president having Russia influence the election. And I love how politicians talk. They amuse me. You know, I consider Mueller a politician. And this is what he said, you know, that there was no evidence for corruption or Russian influence, but just because there was no evidence, we can't clear the president from any wrongdoing. Of course that's what it means. If there is no evidence, then there's nothing he did wrong. And now I got to take my blood pressure medication. Here's the thing, guys. We're not here to save the United States. We're here to save people who are lost in their sins. That's our mission. Politics can become a rabbit trail. I'm not saying we ignore it. We don't vote. We don't do anything. Of course we should be involved in that. We have the right to vote. But our purpose is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Here's another one that, you know, gets us going. Evil. Look at all the evil that's out there. We need to stop it. How's that going? Not too well. We have, you know, transgender people coming into schoolrooms and libraries for story time with children. Some of them are pedophiles. They shouldn't even be around children, and yet they're allowed. We see the proliferation of drug abuse, sexual immorality, violence, hatred, all kinds of evil. And what are we supposed to do? Nothing? I think our focus is wrong. Why? Because we're trying to change people. We're trying to clean them up, change their behaviors, make them moral, put laws into effect to prevent abortion, to prevent this, to prevent that. And yet people still do these things, right? I guarantee you, if every abortion clinic was closed down, the abortion pill would be the number one seller. We've got to change people's hearts. And that's only done through Jesus. Think about this for a minute. There's laws in every single state that say murder is a crime, right? You murder someone, premeditate murder, it's a crime. There's a law. So no one murders anymore, right? Oh, no. You know, think about the guy who was going to shoot someone. Oh, man, I was going to blow your head off, but I saw that there's a law that says I can't shoot you, so you're good today. No, that's not how it works, right? Even though there is a law, the law does prevent it from time to time. Yeah, it does. We need laws. But it's the heart of man that's wicked. You see, I think Romans chapter 1 is so appropriate for the days we're living in today because it explains why we see what we see. You go, how could people do this? What's going on? How could they behave like this? You want to know how? Turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. I'll show you how this is played out, why we're seeing what we see today. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read through this and listen carefully to what's going on here. We're told this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God that gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's the thing. You could pass all the laws you want, but it doesn't change the heart. This is a heart issue. They rejected God. God says, you don't want me? You're going to worship the creation rather than the creator who created everything? I'm going to give you over to what's in your heart. This evil wickedness, that's what we're seeing. The only thing that's going to change that is Jesus. So we could spend all our time trying to fight against these things, put all our money into that, but in the end, there'll just be more wickedness, more ways to do immorality. But if you change a heart, you've changed a life, because God is changing them from the inside out. We want to clean them out on the out, clean them up on the outside. Oh, look at how nice they look. Yeah, do you ever see someone with multiple plastic surgeries, their faces like this? Is that what we really want to do? It's a facade. It's fake. They need Jesus. That's the key. I remember years ago back in Chicago, violence was a huge issue. It is today still. But it was with the youth. Drug problems, huge issues. And this was the solution that all these intelligent men came up with. We need to start a midnight basketball league. That will stop the problem. Yeah, how has that worked? It hasn't. Okay? Ridiculous. This is a heart issue. They turned from God. The solution is the exact opposite. Now they need to turn to God. And, we try to stop issues over here, right? And over here. And it's like the Dutch boy putting his finger in the holes in the dike, right? I only have so many fingers to put in there. I can't do it all. No, you put Jesus in there. And yet we can be so distracted by these things, and it prevents us or slows us down for what needs to be done, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, sowing the seed of God's word so the seed may implant upon their heart and they may come to saving faith. You see, lives are not transformed by laws. They're transformed by the power of God. And again, that's what we need to remember. But distractions are all over the place for us today. One person said this. He said, since the fall of man, people have had trouble staying focused. But we live today in an age of unprecedented distraction. Since you're already reading this on some electronic device, now you know where I got this from, I don't need to elaborate. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects this is having on us. Many of us feel it. The buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. We're becoming conditioned to distraction, and it's harming our ability to listen and think carefully, to be still, to pray, and to meditate, which means it's a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem is being distracted from God, our tendency to shift our attention orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser ones. The Bible calls this idolatry. Our attention often runs to what is important to us, so distraction can reveal what we love. This fundamental attention shift disorders us in a pervasive way. We find our tendency to be distracted from the more important to the less important cascading down, affecting our relationships and our responsibilities. So at the deepest level, we are distractible because of our fallen, selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. What's our biggest distraction is self. It's self. It's so easy to put self in front of everything that we do that we don't seek what God wants us to do. But I want to do this. Yeah, but what does God want you to do? Many of you know of Tiger Woods. He years ago was a man who was so focused. He was an amazing golfer. He didn't let things distract him from the goal of winning at golf. In fact, at one time, it was like nobody could stop the guy. He was amazing. Tiger Woods brought golf back into the spotlight. They wanted to watch Tiger and see the amazing shots he would make. And then his dad died. And his dad was the one, I believe, who helped him stay focused. But once his dad died, he was distracted by wine, women, and song. literally. And what happened to his golf game? It suffered greatly. He didn't win a major golfing title for 11 years. The guy who no one could beat was now being beat all the time. You know, are you distracted from what the Lord wants you to do? Are you focused on the Father? Is he the one who's directing your life to help you stay focused on what you need to do? And the Christian life is one that's lived by faith, guys. It's if by faith we enter into the Christian life, by faith we live it out. We come to the Christian life by coming to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And we understand that we can't obtain it by any other means. You don't work your way into heaven because there's nothing we can do that would be sufficient. And if you think you can attain it by keeping rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts, you deny what the Bible clearly teaches, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. I mean, the Pharisees of Jesus' day rejected Christ because he told them this very truth, that all their righteous deeds were worthless, and it was only by faith, right? And they couldn't take it. We saw in Romans 1 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power that saves us. The gospel being the good news, it's the power of God to salvation. And, you know, we're told in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So part of the Christian life is diligent reading and studying of the Word of God, prayer for understanding and wisdom, and just a closer, more intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Dying to self. You know, we live in a time frame in the church where the church talks about, you know, you have to have a good self-image of yourself. You have to build up self because you can't help anyone until you help yourself. And I think that's wrong. I think as we die to self, man, we can help so many people. It's dying to self. I guarantee you, all of us think pretty highly of ourselves because I don't think anyone woke up this morning and didn't brush their teeth, wash their face, comb their hair, maybe put on some cologne or some perfume or whatever. Why? Because we love ourselves. We want to look good. And the Bible says that we have to die to self. Our priorities, what we want to do, and we have to surrender to God. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said in Galatians 2:20. You know, that old nature being crucified, nailed to the cross. We live in that newness that we have in Christ. And we're supposed to persevere to the end. So just living by faith, trusting in God, seeking his direction for our lives. How important that is. Because again, there are so many distractions. You know, I shared this with you before. You know, when I go shopping, it takes me like 5-10 minutes. I go in, this is what I want, and I'm out. My wife, I go shopping with my wife. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Hey, look. Sorry, hon. But look at this over here. And we're going this way. And then all of a sudden, but hey, let's go check this out over here. And then she goes, but I thought you came in for this. But I did. But now that we're here, let's look for this. Men and women are so different in their shopping. The thing is, how about in our Christian life, though? Let's not be distracted by all these things that are out there. Because I will guarantee you the distractions are going to get more intense. The things that are going on in Washington and in government, it's going to be chaos, okay? I don't care who wins. If a conservative wins, the other side's going to go crazy. And if a liberal wins, well, it won't be as bad for us, but it'll be bad. The focus is God. Is he still Almighty God in control of everything? Think about it. When Daniel, being a teenager in Jerusalem, was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You think, how, Daniel was a man of God, a young man of God. How could God allow that? Well, God said they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because they disobeyed the Lord, the nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a done deal. They were going into captivity. And God used Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument of judgment upon his people. I look at our nation, I wonder if judgment's coming. Jesus said, so let your light shine that your good works may glorify your Father in heaven. Our witness, guys, in the most difficult times. You know, how do we live when things don't go the way we want? Because make no mistake about it, lives will only be changed by the power of God, and again, not by laws and not by this and not by that. We need to live out our faith and realize that Christians, if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And I see many Christians that don't think this is important, our witness. But that's really our next point here in Joshua chapter 10, is our witness to this world. What are they seeing in us today? Look at verse 20 in Joshua chapter 10. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Notice how the people responded here. No one criticized what the children of Israel did. No one spoke harshly against the children of Israel. Why? It wasn't because they were so strong. It was because of their witness of the God they served. The people saw that the God of Israel was fighting with the children of Israel, and it not only brought them fear, but it brought respect to the children of Israel. You know, here's the thing, and people have come against me on this one, and I really don't get it, but they have. I believe our witness of the living God in our lives is so vital to not only our own faith, but it's a witness to others of our faith. And I'll give you the best example. And I don't think anyone could deny this example. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, if you want to know what God the Father is all about, you look to Jesus. He's the perfect representation of the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. In fact, in Revelation 1:5, we're told that Jesus is the faithful witness. Faithful witness of who? Of the Father. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul tells us here in Hebrews that Jesus is the express image of his person, or the exact likeness of God the Father. Jesus is God. And the Greek even makes it clear. The Greek word for express image is a word that speaks of an engraver who mints coins or a graving tool or a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. He's the exact imprint or image of the Father, his attributes, his nature, his character. You know, Paul said in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see what the Godhead is all about? Look at Jesus, because he represents the Father. He represents the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, why I think this is so important, especially today. The only Bible people may read is our lives. You think about all the garbage of Christianity that they see on TV so often, and they think that's Christianity. Or they look at those guys from down south who come up and to these soldiers' funerals and talk about them burning in hell and just are nasty. Well, that's Christianity. No, it's not. No, it's not. We need to represent God in a right way. Look at how Jesus represented the Father. Now think about hanging on the cross. People mocking you. You know, you've been scourged and beaten. Your face is, it doesn't even resemble a man anymore. Your beard's been plucked out. You've been beaten. It's bloody, swollen. And you're hanging on a cross and people are mocking you and you came to save them. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow. Representing the love of God, the Father. You know, when we are going through difficult times, when we face battles, what do people see in our lives? And I'm not saying, you know, we're not emotional or we never cry over things that hurt us. Of course we do. We're emotional people. What I'm saying is, but how do we respond? Do we respond in anger? Are we, you know, lashing out at people or whatever? One of the great examples to me, besides Jesus, is the Thessalonians. They were young Christians, young in the Lord. And what a witness they were. You know, Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yes, they were young in their faith, but their witness in Christ was seen by many, the saved and the unsaved. For the saved, what they were enduring for Christ was a witness to others in Macedonia and Achaia. For the unsaved, they saw the transformed lives, and what a witness it was. I don't think we realize the impact we have upon people. People are watching us. And, you know, one of the examples I have is just of my mom. You know, she's not a Christian. And, you know, she seemed to be very harsh towards my wife and I. In fact, she was mad at my wife for taking me away from the Roman Catholic faith, which I really didn't hold on to anyway. I thought it was foolishness. I didn't believe in God at all. But my wife invited her to a luncheon down in Chicago when we were going to Calvary Chapel Elk Grove. And there's a lot of other women who were invited, other moms that were invited. And some of the moms were coming against Calvary Chapel and saying, you know, it's bad and all this. And my mom said, hey, wait a minute. I said, I've been watching my son and daughter-in-law over the years, and something's different. Their lives have changed. I watch how they raise their kids. I watch how they love each other. Something's different about them. When my wife told me that, I was like, should have had a V8. Like, of course. They may not say anything to you. Do you think they really would? No. But God showed me, look, it doesn't matter if they say anything. They're watching you like a hawk. They want to see what you say, what you do when the heat is turned up, when things are going horrible in your life, when you have difficult situations. When I first got diabetes, my mom said to my wife, I bet his faith is really shaken. And my wife said, no, his faith is not shaken at all. You see the witness there? The obvious is, oh, I'm trusting in God because everything is going good in my life, but when everything goes bad, I'm not going to trust him anymore? Are you kidding me? No. You see the witness? Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. People are reading our lives, guys, each and every day. We're like letters to them. And what are we showing people? What are they reading? What are they seeing in our lives? Remember when Stephen was martyred for his faith in Christ by the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 7? this man Stephen, we're told when they arrested him, it said, all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Can you? I don't know what that would look like, but there was just something different about Stephen. He had this joy, this love for God, and it was recognized, but something's different with him. It's a beautiful picture. And Stephen gives them this history lesson, pointing them to Jesus. And finally, in Acts 7:54, their response to what Stephen was telling them was, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were upset, okay, to say the least. And they were convicted. But instead of allowing that conviction to draw them to God, what did they do? They allowed that conviction to harden their hearts, and they became angry at Stephen, and they lashed out at him. And in Acts 7:55 through 60, it said, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, what a contrasting picture between Stephen and these religious leaders. Stephen had the face of an angel. These religious leaders looked like the devil, didn't they? And that's what happens apart from God. But it shouldn't be in our lives as Christians. These Thessalonian believers, man, people were coming and going from Thessalonica. So as they heard the good news, and many got saved, they took it to their homes in the other areas, towns, villages, cities. Those believers were encouraged by hearing this, what's going on in their lives. They left seeing the power of God at work because of the witness the Thessalonians were giving them. You know, we need to be examples to unbelievers and believers, wherever we go. You know, we don't just follow Christ on Sunday or Thursday, but every day of the week. And yeah, many times it's difficult. I don't know if you noticed, but most businesses now, work is the hardest it's ever been. You're working more with less people. You have to do more work, and it's harder, and it's frustrating, and it's easy to become angry and lash out. We've all been there. But be a witness. Be an encouragement to the others. Because you are a witness. Again, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, our witness is not only with Bible verses. Yeah, the Word of God is important. Sharing the gospel message is important. Our good works, though, the things we do, how we respond, gives glory to God because we let others know all that we do is because of what God has done in our lives. You know, the boss reams you out, and, you know, you take it. Why didn't you get mad at him? You didn't do anything wrong. You know what? God's in control here. I'm just going to trust in him. You know, I told you when I was working at the doctor's office, they cut my pay significantly. A new person came in overseeing me and thought I got paid too much, and they cut my pay. Just like that, for no reason. They just thought I was getting paid too much. And initially, you get angry. But I thought, you know what? God, you gave me this job in the first place, and you've always provided for me. So now, do I really think that someone is going to intervene and you're not going to be able to help in this situation? And God's took care of it, and he always does. When I was back in Chicago, the same thing happened to me. I was in my early 20s, a nursing supervisor over a lot of ICUs and surgery and ERs and stuff. And one night, I was worked the PM shift. The night supervisors went into the vice president of nursing's office, opened her file cabinet, and looked at what I was getting paid. And they were upset. They got mad. And for the life of me, I don't even know why they did this, but they went to the vice president of nursing and said, he's getting paid too much. I mean, they should have been fired on the spot. How do you know what he's getting paid? She actually put a lock on her cabinet after this. But they cut my pay. They said, she brought me in. She goes, Joe, you know, we're paying you too much. You don't have a bachelor's in nursing. You only have an associate's degree, and we're going to have to cut your pay. Again, you know, initially you kind of get mad. But I thought, you know what, God, you wanted me to be the nursing supervisor. You put me in this position. You'll take care of me. And he did. He's always done that. So how we respond, we got to be careful because people are watching how we respond. Was I always perfect in how I responded? No. Of course not. That flush rises up sometimes, and you get mad. Doesn't make it right. You repent, you get right with God, and if you have to, you explain to people, hey, you know what? What I said there, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You see, our witness. The last point we're going to look at is the land restored. And we're going to pick up in verse 22, where we're told this in Joshua 10. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna, and they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king, as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horem, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it, struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. What we see here is the land being restored. And I'll just kind of give you a kind of an overview of all that's going on here. We see the fall of the city of Makeda. Then in Joshua 10, 29 through 30 is the Canaanite city of Libna. Then Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, Debir, Joshua 40 through 43 is just a summary of the southern campaign against the Canaanite kingdoms and how God gave the children of Israel victory. And that's important. It wasn't that Joshua got this victory. It was God gave them this victory. They walked by faith. They trusted in what the Lord had told them. And so now the children of Israel have returned to their headquarters at Gilgal after this successful military campaign against the southern kingdoms of Canaan. And you think they're pumped up? You bet they are. I mean, they go by the memorial stones that were set up after crossing the Jordan River, and I bet they're just praising the Lord. God, you are so faithful. You're amazing. You gave us all these victories. It's like Paul said in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, God gives us these victories. It's important we understand that. We need to walk in faith and thanking him for all he's done. And here's the thing, and this is kind of where I'm going to focus on, is Adonai Zedek and these four other kings, they were hiding in a cave. You know, these guys are put to death. The picture here that I want to focus on is Adonai Zedek, because he is a type of the Antichrist. So I think this is a picture of the last days of the tribulation period, maybe on into the millennial kingdom, where our Joshua will rule and reign. Adonai Zedek, his name means Lord of Righteousness. He's a deceiver. He's not a righteous man. He looks good, but he's not good. And it's interesting because in Revelation 6, verses 1 through 2, we're told of this man. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's not speaking of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of the Antichrist. He's a counterfeit. He looks like Jesus. And like all deceivers, he comes on the scene as a man of peace. He doesn't gain power by force. And the reason I say that is because he has a bow but no arrows. He rises to power without bloodshed. In fact, it's the false religious leader who ushers in the Antichrist to this power. He has a crown but not a king's crown. He doesn't have a diadema. He has a Stephanos, a victor's crown. Only Jesus has a king's crown, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what this is how deceiving this guy is, and how Satan is. In Revelation 13:3, we're told, and I saw, speaking of the Antichrist, one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Does that sound familiar? Jesus was put to death for our sins and rose from the grave on the third day. This guy is mortally wounded. Everyone thinks he's dead. I wouldn't be surprised if 3 days he's in that condition and then he rises up. And now the world loves this guy even more. False resurrection. They worship this beast, the Antichrist. And make no mistake about it, this is a judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. So this deceiver comes on the scene. He's wearing a white hat, you might say. Looks like a good guy, but he's not. And the world's going to feel his wrath very quickly. And Jesus is the one who loosens that seal. He allows this judgment to come upon this Christ-rejecting world. Adonai Zedek was the pagan king of Jerusalem. What is the Antichrist going to do? At the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, where does he go? He goes to Jerusalem, to the rebuilt temple, and he stands in the Holy of Holies, and he demands to be worshipped as God. Jesus called it the abomination of desolation. And Paul spoke of this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He says about the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt, above the mercy seat. So I believe he goes into the Holy of Holies, and now he's demanding to be worshipped as God. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you flee. And I believe they flee to Bozrah, to Petra. For 3.5 years, God protects them. What's interesting is, if the Antichrist is in the Holy of Holies, how do the Jews see that? Because only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. It's kind of interesting, because the group of Jews that are preparing and are prepared to rebuild the temple, they have everything ready, they just need the okay. They're going to have it wired with closed circuit TV. So when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, the people will see it because it'll be on TV. They can watch it 24 hours a day. I mean, how crazy is that? Today, what do we have? We have like bird cams watching eagles nest. Just watch the little eaglets, whatever they're called, I guess. I'm just making that up. I could be right. But hatch from the egg, right? 24 hours a day, we could watch it on TV or on our little phone devices or computers. I think that's what's going to happen. What else does this, what else did Adonai Zedek do? He was coming against the children of Israel, right? With the confederation of kings. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to gather the people of the world to fight in the Battle of Armageddon against Jerusalem. Surround the city. And really, they're fighting against the Lord, but they're going after the people of God. And they're not going to win. In Revelation 17:14, we're told about this confederation of kings that the Antichrist unites together and what they're going to do. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's what the Lord is doing. You know, in Revelation 19, you see the Lord coming back, riding a white horse, with us with him. Because I believe we are not part of the tribulation period. The church is, the bride is taken home before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And if it's the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, and we're here during the tribulation period, then Christ didn't pay for our sins because we're being punished for them. So we have to be removed. And really, the tribulation period is for the earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it's also for the Jews. Remember, the 70th week of Daniel. So there's another seven-year period of time that God is going to work with the Jews, and the nation of Israel will be saved. Paul talks about it in Romans. Kind of interesting. The last point is that we see these five kings hiding in a cave. And that should sound familiar if you know the book of Revelation, because in Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. What's my point? It's this. Just as Joshua defeated the enemies of God and took back the land that was given to these people, our Jesus is coming back one day and to take back what was taken from him, the title deed of the earth. Because when Adam sinned, this world was turned over to Satan and his forces, and it's going to include the Antichrist one day. But Jesus redeemed us, and he's coming back to redeem this earth and take it back, take back the title deed to the earth. I think that's the scroll that we read of in Revelation, the scroll that he takes from the Father's hand. Remember, no one was able to take the scroll from the Father's hand, and John's weeping. Why are you weeping, John? The lion from the tribe of Judah is able to take the scroll and loose its seals. And that's exactly what happens. We eagerly wait for the Lord's return. In fact, all creation, Paul talked about it in Romans, all creation eagerly waits for his return, because when Adam sinned, it affected not only all humanity, but all creation. And if you don't think so, don't do any gardening for a while and watch how the weeds will grow. You don't even have to water them. They will grow. That's part of the curse. In the kingdom age, I don't think there's any weeds. Praise the Lord, right? I'm so thankful that this world is going to be restored. In fact, we get a glimpse of it. Isaiah 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be the full For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All of creation is going to be restored. You know, lions and tigers and bears, we won't say, oh my, anymore. We'll be able to walk with them. Can you imagine walking with this big old lion? I'm not really a cat person, but I think I can deal with a lion, okay? That would be really cool. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful. Oh, can you imagine all the vegetation, all the life? You know, you turn on the news, there's not going to be bad news. You know, it's all going to be good. Hosea 2:18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. No more wars. Well, okay, one more war at the end of the millennial reign. But the Lord takes care of that. He deals with that. Wow. The land is going to be restored by Jesus one day. He's coming back. So, guys, yes, there are battles we face every day. Don't be distracted and run down rabbit trails that end up going nowhere. You know, stay focused on the Lord and what He's called us to do. Why do we do Vacation Bible School? Because we want to bless the kids. We want them to learn about Jesus. They learn about all the immorality and garbage from so many different venues today. We want them to hear something that's going to build them up, that's going to give them life. Jesus. That's why we do it. That's why we share the gospel message with people. We don't fight these battles with physical weapons. We do so with prayer and the Word of God. We put on the whole armor of God so we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as we live in this world, as we share our faith, as we deal with tribulation, difficulties, sufferings, our witness needs to be strong. Our witness of the Lord. They need to see Jesus in us. You know, what did John say? You know, Lord, I need to decrease so that you can increase in me. Less of me, more of you. And lastly, as bad as things may get, the Lord's coming back, and I'm sure you long for that day as much as I do. I can't wait for Him to come back because He's going to restore everything. I'm going to long for that day. And I'll close with this. In Joshua 10:14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And guys, He fights for us as well. As we surrender to Him, as we look to Him, and be guided by Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, what an encouraging message you have for us. That, Lord, the battle is yours. And all you do is to call us to walk by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you give us these victories and that you use us, Lord, to be a witness of you wherever we go. It may be in our homes, it may be in our neighborhoods or at work or school or wherever, but we are a witness of you, of the living God, because you transformed our lives. We know where we were at before and we know where we're at now, and you're not finished with us yet. You're still working in us, and people see that. May they see that, Lord. And knowing that you're coming back one day, we can't wait, Lord. We look forward to that day. Thank you for your encouragement. We love you. And Lord, help us to shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.